let's jump right into this. Matthew chapter 7 is our foundation scripture for this particular series, and we're looking at some thoughts that Jesus gave us about storms in life. How many of you have ever had a storm in your life? I know I have. But Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 24. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." I want you to pay attention to what Jesus is saying here. He said that the storm came to both people. One guy built his house on the rock, and I know we have a traditional thing in the church where we say that Jesus is the rock, and of course he is the rock of our salvation and all of that, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. The rock that he's speaking of here is hearing the word and putting it into practice in your life. That is the foundation that your life needs to be built on. And here's the promise that Jesus gave us. He said that when you do that and the storms come, as they do to all of us, that your life, your house, will be able to stand against the storm. And I love what Jesus said in Luke's version of this same story, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 48. I just highlighted one little phrase for you. He said, "They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock." And he said, when the flood came. So you need to understand, and I'm not being the bearer of bad news here today, but the storm is going to come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when the storm comes. Now, here's what I want to do is I want you all as followers of Christ to be so thoroughly equipped with the Word of God and knowing and doing the Word of God so that when the storm comes, no matter what that storm might be, your house is not even shaken in the middle of the storm and you can make it all the way through. And as we've seen from previous messages, that you can come out of the storm better off than when you went in. That's the promise of God. Anybody looking to come out better than when you went in? All right? There are three things that Jesus taught us, and I just want to hit on this. This isn't in your notes, but I just want to repeat these every week because here's the three points that Jesus gave us. Jesus taught us that the storms of life come to everybody. The storms of life come to everybody. None of us are exempt. Even me as a pastor or the most godly saint that you can think of is not exempt from storms. We all are going to experience the storm. The next thing Jesus said is that storms come to good people. Just because you're experiencing a storm doesn't mean there's something wrong in your life. We found out last week that there's a great possibility that it's because everything is right in your life. But see, what we have a tendency to do is when things start going wrong in our life and the circumstances aren't exactly like we want them, we start thinking, and then, of course, the enemy helps us out in our thoughts, and we begin to think, man, something must be wrong. You know, I blew it 6 years ago, and so I'm paying for it now. No, if you've repented and you ask God to forgive you, all of that's under the blood of Jesus, washed away, it's been forgiven, and you might be doing everything that you know to do, standing on the Word of God, being obedient to what God tells you to do, but you need to just understand that storms happen, and they happen even when you're doing everything right. And then the last thing, and here's the great promise from all of this, is Jesus taught us that you can go through the storm, but you can be prepared for the storm. You can be ready for it. And I'm going to show you some things today that are going to sound kind of counterintuitive when the storm is rising. How many of you, just be honest, you don't have to raise your hands with this, but you've experienced a storm in your life and the last thing you wanted to do was to be happy. Okay, we got one honest person up here. I'm going to pray for all the rest of you. No, you know when the storm is blowing and things are happening and stuff is just going contrary, the last thing we want to do is be happy. And the last thing we want to do is be nice to them folk around us. We want to be like Priscilla was saying, you know, just say one more thing to me, all right? And so we have a tendency to be that way. But I want to go in just a little bit different direction today and show you something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 8. And I want to read this to you. I'm going to read the parable that Jesus gave. And this part isn't in your notes, but if you want to just follow along, it'll be on the screen. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. You might be familiar with this parable. Jesus was teaching the people, and he gave us what we call the parable of the sower. And he said this, when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. Here's the parable, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Verse 8, but others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold, meaning that what they had sown or what they had put into their hearts, it produced 100-fold in their life. And then he said, when he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I want to ask you something, common sense, just work with me here a little bit. Do you think everybody that was standing there listening to him that day had these on the sides of their heads? Okay, some of you aren't sure. I'm going to say yes. They had these even in Bible days, okay? All right, even in Jesus' time. So when he makes a statement that everybody that has ears to hear, let him hear, he's not talking about these ears. He's talking about the ears right down here in your heart. So there's something that he's wanting us to get and wanted those folks to get. And so it's kind of interesting. If you read through that chapter, Jesus says some other stuff to the people in masses. But later on that afternoon when he was by himself with the disciples pulled him aside and said, hey, Jesus, come here. We didn't quite get what you were trying to tell us. Can you explain it to us just a little bit? So we're going to drop down to verse 11 in that same chapter where Jesus explains the parable. He said this, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Say that with me. The seed is the word of God. So the word is seed. And so he said, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Or let me say it this way, lest they should believe and their life be different. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, and this isn't the same rock that he was talking about with the storm. This is rocky soil. He said, the ones on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. Now, I want to stop right here, and I want to say this. I can't help but comment. You know, there are people who get excited when they hear the word of God. They love the message. You know, they hear maybe a podcast by somebody and they're like, man, that word was so good, and they loved it. But notice what happened because of the soil not being right. It says that they received the word with joy, but because they have no root, they believe for a little while, but at a time of temptation, they fall away. And let me say it to you this way. They get excited because of the word that they're, man, that was a good message. Oh, Jesus, thank you for that message. Thank you for that word. Oh, man, that word was awesome. And so they're happy and they're joyful about it. But when the pressure gets turned up, something happens. And Jesus said that they fall away. In other words, they quit believing what they heard. Now, verse 14 says this, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they heard, they go out. Now, I want to say this. They heard the word started to grow up. It started to produce in their life, but it says that the word that they heard, the seed that they heard, was choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and it brings no fruit. So that's what you don't want to be. That's the soil that you don't want to be. Verse 15 gives us the soil that we want to be. It says this, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a pure and good heart, notice this last phrase, keep it and bear fruit with patience. See, the ones that produce the fruit are the ones who hear the word, who keep it, and then bear fruit with patience. Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that word patience. Let me read verse 15 to you out of the Message translation. It says this, but the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts who sees the word and hold on to it no matter what. I think I'm talking to a group of people who want to hear the word and are going to hold on to it no matter what. I think there's a group of people here today that are making some decisions, even right now, this early in the message, that when I hear the word of God, I'm going to hold on to it no matter what. I'm not going to let it go. And then he says, they stick with it until there's a harvest. What I'm wanting you to see today is there's something that we need operating in our life if we want fruit produced in our life from the Word of God. In other words, it's great to hear the Word. It's great to make the decision to obey the Word, but there's something that we've got to do and have in our life if we really want the Word to produce in our life. And it's this word Jesus used in the other translation, and it's called patience. Everybody say patience.
Patience.
Turn to somebody and say, I need you to be patient. Now, here's what we think patience means. I'm going to endure and just barely hang on till the storm is over. That is not patience. You know, we say, well, you know, that person's an idiot. You just need to have patience with them. Meaning, you just got to put up with their foolishness. That's not what patience means. If you look it up in the dictionary, and I double dog dare you when you get home or on your phone later on, not now, but look it up. Patience means to be consistent. It means to be consistent. And the Message translation really hits on it when it says you hold on to the word no matter what and you stick with it until it produces a harvest. See, we've got to get with the Word of God. We've got to get the Word in our heart, make the decision that we're going to obey it, that we're not just going to be hearers only, but we're going to be doers of the Word too. But then we're going to be consistent with it. Because we have a tendency to be like this all over the place. Human nature is kind of like that. But Jesus said, if you want fruit to be produced in your life from the seed of the Word of God, then not only do you need to hear it and obey it, but you're going to have to be consistent with it. See, being consistency is a spiritual force that we don't fully understand the power of it in our lives. Because if you'll learn how to be consistent in your life, I promise you, based on what God's Word has said, that if you'll be consistent with God's Word, the same all the time where God's Word is concerned, I promise you the Word will produce in your life every single time. It will not fail. Now, what I want to do is I want to take some time today, and I kind of put the header on your notes, and I ask the question, are you barely hanging on? And you don't have to answer that, okay? I want you to kind of take a little inventory. And what I mean by that is, are you barely hanging on, not by the, you know, not by you're about to let go. No, I mean, are you barely hanging on in the sense of that one day you're excited about the Word and you're like, man, that Word is good. I'm going to do the Word. I'm going to obey the Word. I'm going to see the Word come to pass in my life. And then before you know it, a little pressure gets piled on. And then you're like, man, I sure don't feel like doing the Word today. You know, when you wake up and you don't feel too married, I don't feel like doing the Word today. You know what? She's getting on my last nerve. He's about to wear my nerves out. I don't feel like doing the Word today. And guess what? The Word of a good marriage, which the Bible promises you, and good relationships, you're not going to experience that in your life unless you learn to be consistent. And I must have hit a sore spot because ain't nobody saying nothing in this room. All right, let me give you four reasons today, because I don't want you to be barely hanging on. I want to give you four reasons that people are inconsistent. And this is human nature, and so I want to just inform you, give you these things so that you can be aware of these things and guard against it in your life. Here's the number one, and these aren't ranked, they're just in a list, all right? So people, here's number one, people are inconsistent because of discouragement. People are inconsistent because of discouragement. And I want to explain to you what discouragement is. All right? Let's go to a verse in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And I want to show you, and I'm going to bring some light on this scripture that maybe you haven't ever seen before. People are inconsistent because of discouragement. Galatians 6, 9, Paul said this, "Let us not grow weary." If you're using a paper Bible, if you can, if you want to underline the word weary, or if you want to do it on your notes, underline that word weary. Weary. It doesn't mean tired. Okay? Like you just tired. I'm tired. I need a nap. I'm tired. That's not the kind of tired or weary we're talking about. And it says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So, what does the word weary mean? Well, you have to kind of do a little exploration. The Greek word, and for those of you who might be new to the Bible, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The New Testament was originally written in Greek before it was translated into English. And so if you want to understand some New Testament words, you got to go to a Greek dictionary. And the Greek word for the word weary, I'm going to spell it for you if you want to write it down. Those of you who are kind of nerdy like me, if you want to write it down, it's E-K-K-A-K-E-O. Ekkakio is how you pronounce it. And it's a compound word. E-K-K-A-K-E-O. It's kind of like, and bingo, was his name? Oh, okay. Got to see if y'all are paying attention, all right? Now, here's what, that word is a compound word. Ek in the Greek language means out, okay? Kakio means courage. And the Greek, what the Greek word paints for us is this. It's a picture of you ran out of courage. Or the English word is discouraged. You know, we don't think about some of the compound words even in our own language, but to be discouraged means you lost your courage. Courage to do what? Stick with the word until you see it through. Stick with the word until you get your harvest. And see, what happens is we get discouraged, we run out of courage, and what happens is we quit and we faint because of growing weary, and what that literally means is we become discouraged. Now, there's a couple of things that might cause discouragement, but if you want to take some extra notes, and a definition for discouragement is this: frustrated expectation. Frustrated expectation. Discouragement comes because of frustrated expectation. I expected this to happen and it didn't happen. I got frustrated because it didn't happen, and now I'm discouraged. You know, so-and-so told me they were going to do this for me, and they didn't do it, and now I am discouraged and disappointed in them because my expectation got frustrated. Now, here's where it's kind of iffy, or just we need to be careful of, is we can grow discouraged where God is concerned. You know, God, your word said that you were going to do this in my life, but it has not happened yet, and so I am frustrated because my expectation hasn't come to pass, and so I am now discouraged. And so we can become discouraged where God is concerned, and we can be discouraged where people are concerned. Now, here's what I want you to see, though. How do you fight discouragement? How do you let go of discouragement? Well, I'll tell you how to deal with discouragement where people are concerned. Anybody want to know how to deal with discouragement and disappointment where people are concerned? I'm going to sing the song from Frozen for you. Let it go, let it go. Y'all didn't know I had that in me, did you? Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I forget those things which are behind, and I press forward to those things which are before. If you want to get over disappointment and discouragement, let go of the past. You're going to have to let go of the past. And here's even where God is concerned. God is true. And the Bible says, he says of himself, I'm not a man that I should lie. His word will come to pass. Now, it doesn't always come to pass when we want it to come to pass. You know, I need it by 12 noon next Tuesday. And if it doesn't happen, I'm going to be discouraged. And see, a lot of times you need to understand God doesn't operate on our timetable. He operates on the best timetable, which is his timetable. And if we'll hold on to the word and be consistent with the word, you know, God, it didn't happen exactly when I wanted it to or needed it to, but I know you're working a plan and it's for my good, and you're going to cause this thing to happen so I can win, and I'm going to triumph in all situations and in every circumstance. So I'm going to remain consistent with the word. I'm not letting go of the promise. I'm going to do what Jesus said, and I'm going to hold on to it until I get my harvest. That's how you remain consistent. Don't let discouragement come in and steal your courage from standing on the Word of God. The way that you combat discouragement is this: you must forget the past. Number two, the second reason people get inconsistent, and listen, I had to put this one in. Don't let it hurt your feelings. If the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, leave it at church, all right? Here we go. People get inconsistent because we have a tendency to be lazy. Ouch. Listen, I count myself in with that. We all have a tendency, human nature, is to want to take the path of least resistance. So we have a tendency to get a little lazy where spiritual things are concerned. Let me read you a verse from Hebrews chapter 6, a couple of verses. Paul said this in the book of Hebrews. He said, "We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end." That sounds like consistency to me, doesn't it, to you? "So that what you hope for may be fully realized." In other words, keep the same diligence to the very end so that that what you expect can be realized. Verse 12, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those through faith," and I'm going to use the substitute word, "through faith and consistency inherit what has been promised." Listen, when you find a promise from God's Word and you have found that God declares something that you can have and through Christ it belongs to you and you receive that for yourself, listen, I'd be a liar if I stood up here and said every day when you wake up in the morning, you're going to feel absolutely awesome, like standing on the Word of God is just doing great things, and you're going to just be whistling everywhere you go, and the birds are going to be singing, and the flowers are just going to smell greater because you're standing on the Word of God. If anybody tells you that, they are not telling you the truth. There are going to be days when you're standing on the Word of God that you're going to say, "I just don't know if I can stand today," but here's what you got to do. You got to make the decision, "I am going to stand anyway. I'm going to stand anyway." And maybe it might mean, okay, doing something like this. You know, one of the greatest people I admire in all of the earth is Pastor Joel Osteen's mom, Miss Dodie. And a wonderful woman of God. For those of you who don't know, 36 years ago, she was diagnosed with terminal cancer of the liver, metastatic cancer of the liver. Was given just weeks to live. And she, Pastor John, was still alive at that point, her husband, John Osteen, and they prayed. They stood literally, it's funny in a way to hear her tell the story, but they literally took the Bible, put it on the floor in their bedroom when he was praying over her, and he stood on the Word of God and said, "God, I am standing on your Word. I refuse to allow my wife to die with metastatic cancer of the liver. In Jesus' name, she will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord." He prayed over her and they stood in faith for her healing. Well, here some 36 years later, she's still alive. She's 82 years old and has never had cancer again for the rest of her life. Now, here's something that you need to understand, though. Every day, everybody say every day. She has about 75 healing scriptures that she reads every day, every morning. She speaks them out loud. So she is making sure that word is down on the inside of her heart. And she does not let go of her healing. Do you think she gets up every morning and feels like doing that? No. But the Bible says in Proverbs that the word is like a medicine. And so she made the decision 36 years ago that I am going to take the medicine of God's word, and it produced healing in her life. And she has refused to let go of it. And she has remained consistent here all these years. I want to ask you something today. How badly do you want the promise of God to come to pass in your life? Do you want to do it that if it requires you to have to do something every day for 36 years, you'll do it? I'm just asking. You got to make up your mind. How much is it worth to you? How much is it worth for that loved one to come into the kingdom to receive Christ as their Savior? You prayed. I gave you instructions Wednesday night on how to do that. If you need to, listen to the podcast. But pray for your loved one. And then every day when you get up, "Father, I just thank you right now that my loved one is coming into the kingdom. I call them saved in Jesus' name. And I declare that they are serving the Most High God and fulfilling His will, plan, and purpose." How badly do you want it? Because I promise you, you're going to wake up some days and feel like, man, it seems like they're getting worse. They're getting uglier. They ain't getting better. But you're going to have to do it anyway. And you got to fight the temptation and resist the temptation to be lazy. Hebrews 6:12 in the Message says this, "Don't drag your feet. Be like those who stay the course with committed faith and then get everything promised to them." Turn to somebody close by and say, "Stop dragging your feet. Get what's promised. Receive it." And so, you know, and listen, somebody says, "I'm not a lazy person. I work hard every day." You know what, though? We have a tendency to not be lazy in the natural, but we have a tendency to be lazy spiritually. Well, hallelujah. Let's just sing a chorus of Kumbaya, and then everything will be all right. So how do you get rid of this, or how do you oppose this? You make a decision to be diligent in spiritual things. You make a decision to be diligent in spiritual things. Here's the third reason people are inconsistent. People are inconsistent, number three, because they are weighed down. They are weighed down. Now, I'm not talking about dieting or exercising today, all right? I'm not talking about that kind of weight. Hallelujah. Because I don't want to be a hypocrite. All right. But what do I mean by weighed down? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, I love this verse because in the Greek language, and you have to understand the culture in which it was written, you know, they had the Olympics. The Olympics were brand new back at this time when Paul was writing this. And he was making a comparison, and he did this throughout his epistles a lot, where he talked about boxing, he talked about running the race, and there is an analogy that he's trying to draw here, and I don't want to be too crude with this, but literally in this day, that what runners would do is that they would strip themselves totally of every piece of clothing that they possibly could so that they could run this race. Now, please, I am not implying that you lay your clothes down. Thank you, Jesus. All right? No, what I am saying is there are weights that creep into our lives that God wants us to lay down. Now, here's something else, and I won't give you the Greek word here because it's a phrase, but the Greek picture that's painted here is this. How many of you have eaten a lot at Thanksgiving before? How many of you are lying? Some of you didn't raise your hands, okay, and you ain't telling the truth, all right? The altars will be open at the end of the service so you can lie about that. I mean, repent for lying about that question. No, here's where I'm going with this. How many of you have eaten a lot at Thanksgiving and you know, you're at the point where if you eat one more bite, you know you're going to explode. And so you put your fork on the plate, and what do we have a tendency to do? We push the plate away from us. Anybody ever done that before? Okay. That's the picture that Paul paints with this Greek phrase. He says, you're going to have to lay some stuff down and push it away from you so you can no longer easily pick it back up. I'm going to say that again. You're going to have to lay some things down. And it might be good things that aren't God things. You know, there are good things in our lives that aren't necessarily God things. And there's some things that we're going to have to lay down and push away from us and then get it so far away from us we can't easily pick it back up. And that's the picture that Paul paints here. And see, what you need to understand is this does not happen accidentally. It happens on purpose. We must make a decision that we're going to lay it down and push it away from us so that we can't grab a hold of it easily again. It's one thing, you know, just to lay something down. If I laid something down right here, well, I can really easily just kind of bend down, pick it right back up, and keep right on going. But if I lay something down, I take it out and put it in the parking lot, or matter of fact, go across the street and in the parking lot over in that building across there, it's going to be harder for me to pick that up than it would be if it was right here. See, there's some weights that you're going to have to lay down, put it aside, push it away, and put it in a place where you can't easily pick it up. Meaning, there might be some things that you are easily tempted by that you're going to have to lay down and go through some conscious effort and push it away from you so you cannot pick it back up again. And we'll begin to lay those weights down so that we can begin to run the race and be consistent in the race in the way that God wants us to be. So the answer to this one is lay those things down, push them away from you, far out of your reach. Now here's the last thing, the last reason people are inconsistent. And I don't want you to miss this one because I don't want it to sound trivial to you. But the fourth reason people are inconsistent is because simply they lack joy. They lack joy. Now notice I didn't say they weren't happy. I said they lack joy. Joy and happiness are two entirely different things. You know, you can be mourning and grieving the loss of someone, but be joyful at the same time because you know where they are. You know they're in heaven. You know they're spending an eternity with Jesus, and that brings joy on the inside of you. But at the same time, you're experiencing sadness out here. What I want you to understand is you can have joy even while your circumstances might be going completely in the opposite direction. I want to read a scripture out of James chapter 1, and I'm going to read it from the Good News Bible, which is a great translation, because I want us to wrap our hearts and our heads around this. James said this, and by the way, this is the half-brother of Jesus. He said, "My friends, consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way." Stop right there. Do you understand what he just said? Next time trouble knocks on your door, you get excited about it. How many of us like to do that kind of stuff? We don't. But you have a choice. James says, consider yourself fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way. See, the next time that opposition rises in your life or that temptation or that pressure, that financial pressure, that physical need, whatever it might be, you know what you need to do? You need to have the attitude that is, man, I am so glad this thing showed up in my life. Now, I'm going to give you a reason why. James goes on to say, "For you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure." See, you get excited. You know, trouble presents itself to you and you say, "Oh man, I am so glad this thing showed up because it's going to give me another opportunity to use my faith to stand on the Word of God and to believe that God's Word is true and that God will do exactly what He says in my life, and my faith is going to remain strong and I'm going to remain consistent and I know that I'm going to endure and make it all the way out." And see, there's something else on the back of your mind that the promise from the Word is that if you will stand in faith, remain consistent all the way through the trial, you'll come out on the other side better off than when you went in. See, there's something you need to get a hold of, and you need to understand that the devil made a big mistake when he messed with you. See, when he brought that stuff into your life, he made a mistake, because what he forgot and what you need to remember is that you're going to come out on the other side of that better, stronger, and more able to endure and overcome. In other words, here's the thing, that when you overcome that test can never be introduced to you again, because you know why? You passed it. And you don't have to take tests over and over and over again that you pass. Now let's go finish what James said. He said, "For you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure. Make sure that your endurance carries you all the way without failing, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking." Y'all ain't ready for this last word. He said, if you will remain consistent and stay in faith, you will come through that pressure on the other side complete, perfect, and lacking. Maybe you didn't fully understand it. James said, and God said, the Holy Spirit said, that when temptation comes, get excited about it. When pressure comes, get excited about it. Because you know that when you endure and you get all the way to the other side of it and you come out on the other side, not only are you stronger in your faith, not only are you better able to endure tests and trials and pressure like that, but the Bible says, anybody in here believe what the Bible says? The Bible says that you will come out perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Anybody in here want to be in a place where you don't lack anything? Now, see, the old King James said this, count it all joy. See, a lot of times we get inconsistent because we don't count it all joy. I didn't say you had to be happy about it, but on the inside, you know, man, I am excited about this opportunity. The devil should have never brought that into my life. He should have never brought that sickness into my life. He should have never brought that whatever it is in my life, because it's on now. It is on now. He said, count it all joy when the storm comes, because if you remain consistent, the old King James says you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, you do understand, he didn't say he would just meet your needs. I don't think you caught what he said there. All right. He said you would be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How many of you would like to be in a place where I don't want anything? I'm good. You know, I'm good. My needs are taken care of. My needs are met. I really don't want anything. See, joy is the strength of your life. Some of us need to get some joy in here. And I'm not talking about running around a room, jumping and shouting. Now, if that's what it takes, then that's fine. But there's a lot of people that do that and don't have no joy. Come on now. See, you need some joy in your life, because it's that joy becoming your strength which is going to give you the consistency you need to make it to the end. So, some of you don't believe me. Would you believe it if I showed you an example where Jesus practiced what I'm telling you right now? Okay, four of you will. All right, will y'all meet with me after church and I'll show you. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We read verse 1 a minute ago, but look at verse 2. I'm going to read the Message translation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. So every time you start thinking, man, I'm the only one that's ever been that. No, there's somebody much greater than you that's been through what you've been through, and his name is Jesus. And look at what he says, though. Study how he did it. Pay attention to how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. The cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in the New King James, it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What I'm wanting you to see is what enabled that man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Christ, to go through everything he did. I mean, the shame of the cross, the physical torment of the cross, the pain and the agony and the death, everything that he did for you and me. What gave him the ability to be able to make it through the worst thing he had ever experienced in his life, and he had no reason to go through it? You and I did, but he went through it for us. What gave him the ability to be able to make it through? It's because he quit looking at what was going on around him and was started focusing on what was ahead of him. And what was ahead of him was complete and total victory, where he knew he was going to overcome death, hell, and the grave. And one day he was going to be seated again at the right hand of the Father. That's what gave him joy. The reason we lose our joy is because we start focusing on stuff right around us and we quit focusing on where God's trying to get us to. He's trying to get you to a place of victory, a place of being complete, a place of being perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And y'all, I am sweating BBs up here preaching. But I'm telling you, if we will get that and keep that in our consciousness, this thing called joy will rise up on the inside of you, and it will give you the ability to be able to endure whatever it is that comes into your life. I'm going to show you an Old Testament scripture. You know, Nehemiah was assigned to go and rebuild Jerusalem. He left... Sorry, I'm out of breath, but I'm just... Let me drink to that, okay? I'm wanting y'all to get this. Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, he was tasked with an assignment from heaven to go and rebuild Jerusalem, and so he was being held captive in what Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And so he got permission, went back down to the Holy Land, and went back to Jerusalem and began building the wall, started with the wall of the city and began to build the city. And he faced great opposition. Great opposition. I mean, some from his own people, but also from folks that were living there that gave him a hard time. And I mean, this just went on and on and on. But he knew what his assignment was, and he knew he had to rebuild the city and he had to rebuild the walls. And so the Lord dealt with him and wanted to give him something so that he could have strength to be able to endure all of that pressure, because it was the will of God that those things be done. And so the Lord spoke to him, and Nehemiah reported it to the people, and he said this in Nehemiah 8:10. He said, "Go and celebrate." Now, they didn't have any reason to celebrate. I mean, the city is in shambles all around them. This crumble, I mean, it was completely destroyed. But they started making some progress, and Nehemiah said, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord." Look at this. "Don't be dejected and sad." See, when you're standing in faith and you literally are standing on the Word of God and you are believing God, and nothing seems to be happening, you know, there might be a little glimpse of something that you see, maybe just something changes a little bit, but maybe not to the degree that you... See, we're tempted to get dejected and sad. "God, I thought you said that this was going to happen. I thought, Lord, you said..." And see... Nehemiah had to tell him something. Look at what he said. "Don't be dejected and sad." Look at this. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. See, quit looking at what's going on around you. Especially when you're standing in faith. If you want to remain consistent, quit looking at what's going on around you. And begin to face and do like God told Abraham. Lift up your head. Begin to see afar off and see the promise. Because I am coming out of this situation better off than when I went in. And I'm going to come out stronger, better, and I'm going to be complete and perfect and entire, lacking and wanting nothing. And so I'm going to let that produce something down on the inside of me, that expectation to know that that's mine. I can stand on God's Word, and I'm going to experience that. And so something begins to rise up on the inside of you. It's called the joy of the Lord. You know why it's called the joy of the Lord? Because it does something to the heart of the Father when one of His children will dare to believe Him and to stand on His Word and to trust Him and put their total confidence in Him when they can't see anything happening, they can't see anything changing. It does something to the heart of God. See, we don't think God gets happy, but He gets happy. I got to catch my breath again. See, it does something for you. When you bring joy to the heart of God, it causes a strength to come on the inside of you. And it gives you the ability to be able to endure. Let me give you two more scriptures and we're done. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. I want to read it to you out of the Amplified. We read it at the very beginning of the message. I want to read it to you out of the Message translation. I read it to you at the beginning of my message. But here's what it says in the Message. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. Now again, remember, that's not physical fatigue. That means you're discouraged. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Can I just tell you what the bottom line of this message is? I don't want you to quit. I'm not talking about you turn your back on the Lord. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to let go of that thing that God has put down here on the inside of you, that promise from His Word. I don't want you to quit, because here's the truth. If you won't quit, you win. Oh, I don't think you heard me. If I can talk you into not quitting, you will win. Hebrews 10:36 in the Amplified Bible says this: For you have need of steadfast patience and endurance, so that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God, and thus receive and carry away and enjoy to the full all that's promised. See, that's what I want for every single one of you. I want you to arrive at the place where you're like that winner, that victor, and you receive the victory and you carry it away. And not only that, you enjoy it to the full because it was promised to you. Oh man, if I can get you to remain consistent on the Word of God, you will come through the storm and you will win every single time. I wish I could give you a better forecast that the storms aren't coming, but they're coming. But here's the thing, you can be ready for it. You can have your mind already made up. You know what? I'm in it to win it. Is there anybody here in this room this morning that's in it to win it? I hope you're not trying to convince me with that golf clap. I ask the question, is there anybody in this room under the sound of my voice that you have, I don't care if you made up your mind 5 minutes ago or 5 years ago or 50 years ago, is there anybody here in this room that you made up your mind? You are in it to win it. I'm not quitting. I'm not letting go. I'm standing on the Word of God and I'm going to stick with it until I get my harvest. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you and I praise you for every single person here under the sound of my voice. Oh God, I know the joy that it brings to your heart this morning because of these, the excitement, the decisions that they're making, the willingness, Father, to put their total trust and confidence in you. And Father, I just ask for the joy of the Lord to rise up within them like never before. Matter of fact, Father, I just ask you sometime this week, just mess them up really good. Just mess them up really good. So somebody's going to have to pull their car off the road because it's going to dawn on them that my God is fighting my battles for me. He's on my side. I may not understand how everything's happening, but He's working behind the scenes. He's causing everything that the enemy meant for my harm. He's causing it to turn out for my good, and I will come out victorious. Father, I want that more than anything right now for them. And Lord, I thank you that each and every one of them, as they make up their mind right at this moment, that they're in it to win it, that they're not going to quit and give up. Father, I thank you that victory is in store for every single one of them. I thank you for those physical healings, Father. I thank you for those financial needs that are met in Jesus' name. I thank you for those loved ones who we declare and we call saved today that are coming into the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you for those jobs. I thank you, Father, for those raises. I thank you for promotions. I thank you, Father, for all the good things that you have in store for us. And we dare to believe you today because we're believers and not doubters. And we stand upon your word in Jesus' name.